Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Let us sing then together to his praise. We'll do that from Psalm 92, verse 1. It's good with jubilation to praise and glorify your name, O Lord. Over here, the summary of God's law in the Ten Commandments, we ought also at the same time to be thinking of God's boundless mercy, of which we just sung, remembering, of course, the context of the initial giving of those commandments, namely that God had rescued his people from slavery, brought them to himself, and was going to bring them according to the promises that he'd made to Abraham into the promised land, where he would look after them. He could be their king and they would be his people. In the same way, also, God has sealed to us the fact that we may be his people through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And let us hear the words of this law in that spirit. We'll respond by singing from Psalm 31, verse 4. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Amen.
Let us continue our prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can gather together on this day of worship as your children once again, that we can reflect upon our lives in the last week, that we can see your love, your mercy, your guiding hand over our lives, even when things happen that perhaps were unexpected. And yet, Lord, your providential care is so evident for us. And that despite the fact that we are so unworthy to be the objects of your love and mercy. For we see all too clearly our own shortcomings, our own lack of love, our own residual sinfulness in thought, word, and deed. And we know, Lord, what that has cost your Son, the sacrifice of his own life on the cross, and yet we can rejoice in that sacrifice, for it means that we're able to come before you even again this morning, before your holy throne, and plead for forgiveness only for the sake of his blood. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in and through us by your word and spirit, that more and more we may be like your Son, Jesus Christ, that he may truly dwell in us, and that we may live confident, looking forward to his return with a clear conscience. And so we pray for this forgiveness, and we ask, Lord, that you would also seal that to us, even in the celebration of Holy Supper this morning. We ask, therefore, for your blessing. Enable us to sing your praises from the heart, and feed us with your word and sacrament. We ask this only by grace and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection for the needy. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from hymn 31, verse 1. Our scripture reading comes from the first letter of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 3. We'll be focusing on verse 21, but I'll read from verse 21 through to chapter 4, verse 2. Peter has just described the fact that God long ago had saved Noah and his family through water. And he continues, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer, and that ought to read, but the appeal of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And we'll read together with that from the Canons of Dort, Chapter 1, Article 16. See that Article 16 is entitled Responses to the Doctrine of Reprobation. Reprobation is the word we use to describe the fact that God has passed over some and lets them remain in their own guilt and sin, and they will be, on account of that, condemned at the last day. Some do not yet clearly discern in themselves a living faith in Christ, an assured confidence of heart, peace of conscience, a zeal for childlike obedience, and a glorying in God through Christ. Nevertheless, they use the means through which God has promised to work these things in us. They ought not to be alarmed when reprobation is mentioned, nor to count themselves among the reprobate. Rather, they must diligently continue in the use of these means, fervently desire a time of more abundant grace, and expect it with reverence and humility. Others seriously desire to be converted to God, to please him only, and to be delivered from the body of death, yet they cannot reach that point on the way of godliness and faith which they would like. They should be even less terrified by the doctrine of reprobation, since a merciful God has promised not to snuff out the smoldering wick, nor to break the bruised reed. Still others disregard God and the Savior Jesus Christ, and have completely given themselves over to the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. For them, this doctrine of reprobation is rightly fearsome, as long as they do not seriously turn to God. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing again from hymn 31 and then verse 2. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, In the third group of catechism instruction, we've been looking in the last number of weeks at the canons of Dort. And we had, in fact, finished looking at chapter one of these canons. And every time we finish a chapter, then in the next lesson, the youth get tested. As you may well be aware, each section of the canons of Dort has a positive section, articles explaining God's word, and, for lack of a better word, a negative section outlining heresies or misunderstandings of God's word. And so what I do at catechism is I read a sentence, and they don't know whether that's from the explanation of God's word or from the heresies. They have to tell me which it is. And of course, we look out in the class for any crypto heretics that might be among us. The sermon this morning is based on one of those sections that we read, the first part of the canons, chapter 1, article 16. Some do not yet clearly discern in themselves a living faith in Christ. So when the students were asked about this sentence, there were a few that had problems. I won't name the names of those who failed. Suffice to say that this is a sermon for Mitchell and Joseph. Well, what has this got to do with the first letter of Peter and what we read? Let's look first at that portion of Scripture. Peter has just talked about God saving Noah so long ago with his family through water. And immediately he jumps then, water, well, that corresponds then too with baptism. Baptism, which now saves us, he says. I'm not thinking, says Peter, about the way that water washes off dirt from your body. I'm thinking about, he says, and this tells us a lot about baptism, the appeal for a good conscience toward God. Now, if you've got an ESV, you'll see that that's also the way that the ESV puts it. The New King James, following the Old King James, has the word answer here. I have to admit that that is a very obscure possibility for a Greek word that is normal language for a request or an appeal. You might ask yourselves, well, where did the New King James then get the translation answer from? Well, in later centuries in Greek, I'm talking about the second and the third century, we do find a few official Roman inscriptions clearly using this word here in the sense of answer. However, in the sense of an answer, which at the same time is a sanction or a penalty. Now, I'm sure that the Apostle Peter was not thinking of a penalty or a sanction when he wrote these words. He uses the words in the normal way in which they were used in his time, and therefore as a request or an appeal to God. And therefore we run with the ESV this morning and what it says with respect to the appeal of a good conscience toward God. But how does that relate to baptism? Well, what you clearly see here is that Peter is, when he's thinking of baptism, is pointing us not to look at our own sinful life, but to look at what Jesus Christ has done for us. And this is what is pictured in baptism. Baptism, he says, is the appeal for a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It focuses our attention not on us, but on Christ. Why is that important? Well, to come back to what the canons of Dort say, there are in this life some people that don't yet clearly discern in themselves a living faith in Christ. And the canons are thinking of those people that struggle with faith. They don't struggle with the idea, yes, of course God exists. Yes, of course Jesus Christ has died on the cross for sins. But they struggle with the question, is it really for me? In other words, is my life good enough that God would really want to give me forgiveness of sins? In other words, do I really have true faith? And perhaps many of us have never thought in those terms. However, I think if you really start thinking about it and you start questioning, is my faith genuine? You start looking at your own life and you realize, I'm not perfect. And I still do have sinful thoughts, and sometimes, unfortunately, those sinful thoughts even become sinful words or deeds. Have I then truly given my whole heart, soul, and mind to God? Is my faith genuine? And there are people that genuinely wrestle with these things in their own lives. They don't therefore have an assured confidence of heart or peace of conscience before God. And what the canons of Dort is saying, if you're wrestling in this way, don't automatically think you must be an unbeliever. You need not be scared of reprobation. But continue to follow and use the means that God has given. And these means are elsewhere explained in the canons as the preaching of the word and the sacraments. These are the things that God gives us to bring us further in faith, to bring us further in that walk before Him. Both His holy word, which is also sealed and signed to us in the sacraments. And if we come back to 1 Peter, while obviously Peter is talking about the sacrament of baptism, the same kinds of principles also apply to the Lord's Supper. Peter says, listen, when you look at something like baptism, baptism is not about the question, have I now truly come to faith? And baptism is a kind of a seal, that the fact that I'm a faithful person, I have dedicated my life to God. Well, that's not the way baptism is described in Scripture. Rather, it points to Jesus Christ as the agent, the person that is giving us this clear conscience. Isn't it amazing? When Peter's thinking of baptism, he is not, I'm repeating myself, not saying, look at your sinful life. After he's described baptism, and only after, at the beginning of chapter 4, does he turn towards yourself. Therefore, he says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, you've been given a clear conscience in Jesus Christ. Well, now look to yourself. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. In other words, it's a consequence. If you truly understand in faith what God has done for you in Jesus Christ on the cross, and you see that pictured both in the sacrament of baptism and, of course, also in the sacrament of Lord's Supper, then it cannot but be, if your faith is genuine, that you are affected by that and that you will strive in thankfulness to live for God. But the sacrament itself is not pointing to your own heart. It is pointing to Jesus Christ. It gives us the ability, because Christ died and was resurrected, showing, by the way, that he had fully paid for sins. Because of that, that we can appeal to God for a good conscience. Not because I know that I haven't done any sins and I've not thought any sins, I'm perfect. No. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then that gospel begins to have a transforming effect on our hearts and lives when we are so humbled that Jesus Christ has taken away our sin, that we genuinely live for him. Because without him, we would be looking at certain death, eternal death. And he has given us the prospect of eternal life. It's all about looking to him and letting Jesus Christ, through his word and spirit, transform our lives as we realize what he's done for us. True thankfulness is a result of true faith and understanding what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. The sacraments, brothers and sisters, are given to us for the comfort of the faithful. So how does baptism then really save us? Indeed, by giving us the ability to appeal to God and point the Lord God to Jesus Christ, his Son, who died and suffered on our behalf. This is what we teach our children as they grow up, that they can pray to God, not as the creator and therefore also the judge of this world, but as their Father in and through Jesus Christ. And as we, brothers and sisters, celebrate the Lord's Supper around his table this morning and contemplate once again, not our sins, but his payment for them and his resurrection, let us remember that in him and in him only we stand, and we look forward to a glorious future with him and God in a restored heaven and earth. May he be praised. Amen. Let's sing that second verse from hymn 31. Before our pastoral prayer, there are a number of announcements this morning. The consistory will meet on Monday at 7:30 p.m., Lord willing, and the consistory has nominated the following brothers to the office of elder: Brother N. Berkelaar, Brother J. Bosveld, Brother A. Bile, Brother D. Gertz, Brother R. Huizinger, Brother J. Postmus, Brother G. Reitzema, Brother B. Trykowski, and the following brothers to the office of deacon: Brother C. Steenhoff, Brother D. Swartz, Brother G. van der Wal, Brother D. Veldman. Elections will take place next Sunday morning on the 5th of November after the morning service. Home visits this week will be brought to Sister D. Feldhaus at Wednesday at 7:15 and Family J. van der Plas Wednesday at 7:30. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise you that you come to us with your gospel, but you are also aware of the struggles that we have in this life and sometimes even with the questions we have concerning our own faith and the assurance of that faith. And Lord, we praise and thank you that you have given us the sacraments as your pictures, your seals of the promises that you've made to us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that in faith we might honestly and openly look to your Son, Jesus Christ, as he is pointed to by these sacraments, that we may see in him our assurance of salvation, and that in him you might give us a clear conscience before you. And we pray, Lord, as we have heard once again the preaching from your word and are about to sit down together at the supper table of your Son, that you would work in our hearts and lives with your word and spirit, and that indeed our hearts would more and more truly be transformed, that as it more and more dawns upon us that great work that your Son has done for us, that we would have an attitude whereby we see that we cannot but truly dedicate our lives to you. And that would not be a momentary thing, but a lasting dedication that bring forth the fruit of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, we don't take this for granted. We know that it is your work in us. And for that reason, we also do truly pray that you would work in the hearts of those perhaps who have been straying from your church. And we think, Lord, in particular of our brothers, Jeff Groenewald, Brett Hart, and Aidan Furing. We ask, Lord, that you might yet so work in their hearts that they would see their need to be reconciled with you, and that they would feel your pull, and that in your time, Lord, you would yet lead them to repentance and bring them back to your church. We also pray, Lord, for our brother Justin Brower, who sincerely desires to follow you, and we ask that you would give him also the wherewithal, the strength to follow through on that desire. Lord, we pray for ourselves, where there might be a doubting heart or a life that really does need to take action against sinfulness. Lord, grant us also the strength and the honesty before you to take that in hand, trusting that you will give us the strength and that you will lead us providentially in this life, even when we feel that we're going into the unknown, that we are never alone when we put our faith in you through Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we therefore pray to you as a father, and we ask that you would take care of us, take care of the pregnant mothers among us, that they may bring children to this world that will be brought up in the fear of your great and holy name. Take care, Lord, of those who would love to be receiving children. We ask, Lord, if it be your will, that you would grant that. Take care of those struggling with illness, and we think particularly, Lord, of family Van Rongen, and that you would be with our sister Leonie and continue yet to bless the care that she receives. We pray, Lord, keep us together as your flock, your family. We ask all these things only by grace and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, at the Lord's Supper table, we wish to invite all confessing members of this congregation here in Rockingham, as well as the following visitors who have passed on an attestation to the consistory, and they are Sister Jana Dalma of the Canadian Reformed Church of Burlington Watertown and Sister Laura Plug of the church in Byford. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper is closely supervised. If you're not a member of this congregation or an announced visitor, while we encourage you to remain with us in church, we ask that you do not come forward and join in with eating and drinking at the table. This is in no way a judgment on your faith in Christ. Instead, it is because the Lord teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord's Supper is a communal celebration, and that as a church community, we are responsible to keep the table holy. Further, we care for the body of Christ and the unity in faith that we share as members of this church. We call one another to account, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a central part to the way we practice this care and discipline for our members. For these reasons, we believe it is good and according to the Word of God for us to supervise the Lord's table in this way. Let us now then read the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. You find that on page 603. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. In order that we may now celebrate this holy supper of our Lord to our comfort, we must first rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely, to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and, laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded, and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord, and we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. And once again, the Ten Commandments are summarized. First, all who refuse to trust in the Lord alone. Second commandment, all who serve him in their own manner. Third commandment, all who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way. Fourth commandment, all who do not diligently attend the worship services, or who despise the proclamation of God's word or the sanctity of the sacraments. Sixth, all who are disobedient to their parents or to others in authority over them. All who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him. Seventh, all who, either within or outside of holy wedlock, do not keep their bodies pure. Eighth, all who by stealing, greed, or extravagance lead a worldly life. And ninth, all liars, backbiters, and slanderers. Briefly, all who either in word or conduct show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food, which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We're also aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily, we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let us respond by singing as prayer Psalm 19, verse 6.
Thank you.
Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely, that we should use it in remembrance of him. We are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There, he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this, he has taken our curse upon himself that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross, he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. Then he called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, it is finished. In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us, otherwise we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross. It is the only ground of our salvation. Thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, we're also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he's promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. And to receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, We thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us, and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, never more imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace, that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Saviour. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body and take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Congregation, let us now, together in our hearts, profess our Catholic undoubted Christian faith summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed. Which, to my surprise, is not actually written there, and I, although I know it by heart, will not trust myself. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ our advocate is, at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. As we prepare for the first table, we will sing together from Psalm 86, verse 2. Congregation, the bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read together from the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1. And we'll read the verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We sing together in response from Psalm 21, a psalm for the King, and as we sing this, of course, we think of our Lord King Jesus. Psalm 21, verse 1. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read again from 2 Corinthians, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Let us sing again from Psalm 21, verse 2.
Amen.
The bread which we break is the communion with the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take, eat from it, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read again from 2 Corinthians verse 6. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Let us sing again from Psalm 21, verse 3.
Thank you.
The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read verse 7 from 2 Corinthians 1. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Let us sing together from verse 4 of Psalm 21.
Amen.
beloved in the Lord. And since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. Let us give thanks. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you have given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son, you have instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in Psalm 86, verse 6. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.